Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we will be looking at the entire chapter here this morning as we continue to make our way through this first part of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. The Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone find him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael. Mahujael begot Methushael. Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain as an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born. And he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's go before the Lord once again in prayer. Father, how we do ask and pray that you would open up our eyes to behold the reality of the things which are proclaimed in your word. Lord, we come to a passage which is not a cheerful passage, as we come to a passage which is about the very first murder which took place. And Lord, it can be very easy for us to separate ourselves from these sorts of things. It's very easy for us to think that there is a disconnect between Cain's actions and the actions of the world, when in fact they are very, very similar. In fact, they are linked so as to be inseparable. Help us, O Lord, to see the reality of sin. Help us, O Lord, put it before us like a mirror which exposes the depths of our hearts. And Lord, help us even by not allowing us to evade the reality of sin which is in our hearts. Help us no longer to be able to deny it. And then, Lord, in your mercy and grace, grant us repentance. We ask these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you've ever played with dominoes, you know that they take a very long time to set up. But once you get them all set up, you can make something that's very complicated, that looks cool or whatever, and that it's fun to play with. But once you get them set up, once they're set up, then all of a sudden, every single piece in the domino set is connected, such that if you were to knock over the very first one, it's going to cause a chain reaction, and every single domino is going to be affected. And in life, we notice that there's something very similar. Whenever we do something in life, there are consequences, there are effects, there's a cause and effect relationship to the things that we do in this life. And so it is with the very first sin as well. Once Adam and Eve sin and are expelled from the garden, their sin does not remain just their sin, but it rather has an effect on the entire world. And we see this particularly in Genesis chapter 4, as we see the development of sin itself. Their sin does not just remain their own sin, but once sin enters the world, sin spreads to all men through their one sin. And this, again, is exactly what Genesis chapter 4 is speaking of, the development and growth of sin. Now, you remember, if you were with us last week, that we looked at the very first promise that came in Genesis chapter 3:15. One of the things that we noted about that passage is that there is enmity that is put between two groups of people. And really, the entire world is now, after Genesis 3:15, divided by these two groups. There will be enmity between the woman and the serpent. And there will be enmity also between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And such is the way it was back then, and such is the way it is now. You are always only either a part of the seed of the serpent or a part of the seed of the woman. And the way that that Moses develops this in Genesis chapters 4 and 5 is that Genesis chapter 4 is a record of the development of the seed of the serpent. And Genesis chapter 5 is a record of the development of the seed of the woman. These two things are put right next to each other. In Genesis 4 and 5, it is a development of the seed. There's an emphasis in both passages about the genealogies which come. And we see that both seeds are now developing side by side. The one, the seed of the serpent, is becoming more and more sinful to the point where the sin will utterly consume the whole world, as we'll see at the beginning of Genesis chapter 6. But in Genesis chapter 5, we'll see that there is yet those who call upon the name of the Lord. And these are juxtaposed for us. And it shows, again, that this first sin had very dire consequences. That's especially what we see in this particular passage. That the first sin, choosing to eat of that tree which God had commanded Adam and Eve not to eat from, that led to murder. It eventually caused Cain to murder Abel, and then Lamech, who takes the sin even much, much further. Sin has a way of growing and developing. And so this morning, what we're going to look at is the escalation of the sin of the seed of the serpent. We'll see that sin escalates for the seed of the serpent, but worship is what always characterizes the seed of the woman. Those are the two ways that Moses juxtaposes these two groups. There is, on the one hand, those who worship God truly, that is the seed of the woman, and there is, on the other hand, the seed of the serpent, which is characterized by going from sin to sin and from death to death. Now, the way we're going to look at this passage is by looking at it under the three headings, particularly under the three characters that are introduced to us. We have the Cain and Abel story, where the emphasis is on Cain and Cain's sin. So we'll look first in verses 1 through 17 at Cain and his sin. Then in verses 18 through 24, we'll look at Lamech and the escalation of sin. So we have the sin of Cain in verses 1 to 17, the escalation of sin with Lamech, and then Seth, the beginning of worship for the seed of the woman. So the sin of the seed of the serpent, with Cain, the escalation of the sin of the seed of the serpent in Lamech, and then the beginning of worship for the seed of the woman with Seth. So look with me again at a very, very well-known passage, the story of Cain and Abel, as we consider verses 1 through 17. In verses 1 through 17 with Cain, there are actually two sins that Cain commits. And it's the first one that then actually leads to the second. So after in verses 1 and 2, we have the record of the birth of Cain and Abel. Eve appears to be very, very thankful to God that Cain was born. She says, "I have begotten a man from the Lord." She could be thinking here of the promise which was just made to her, that even though childbearing will be very difficult for her, yet she will not be barren. The human race will continue. And she recognizes and gives thanks to God for the birth of Cain. Cain was the firstborn. Abel was the secondborn. But Abel is the one who receives the blessing. Abel's the one who offers to God acceptable worship, the one who is accepted by God. And this becomes the beginning of a theme which can be traced all throughout the book of Genesis, which is that the firstborn never gets the blessing. The firstborn never gets the blessing. Now, it's not to say that if you're a firstborn here this morning, that it means you won't be blessed. But the point is that those whom you would think would receive the blessing, those who naturally look like they ought to have it, they are the ones who do not have it, so that God can show that the blessing is always of himself. He is the one who blesses whom he will, and he is the one who hardens whom he will. Those who receive the blessing are always the younger in the book of Genesis. And then we have in verses 1 and 2 as well, the occupations, the different occupations. Cain is a tiller of the ground, and Abel is a keeper of the sheep. Now, after this introduction, we have the first sin, the first really distinction between Cain and Abel, because both of them recognize that they must worship God. And so they both bring an offering to God, which is introduced in verses 3 and 4. Notice what the text says. "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." So the very first question we have to ask here is, why is it that Cain's worship is not accepted by God and Abel's worship is accepted by God? There have been a number of answers that have been given for this. We're given a little bit of a hint in Hebrews chapter 11, which speaks to this very thing. Abel had his worship accepted by God because he offered it by faith. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 says. "By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain," which implies then that Cain's sacrifice and his worship was not accepted because it was not offered by faith. That's the difference. But now, is there anything else that we can say about what is it about Cain's offering in particular that showed that it was an offering by faith, Abel's offering was an offering by faith, and that Cain's offering was not an offering by faith? Well, we're actually given a bit of a hint in the text. Notice that it says with Cain that Cain offered something from the fruit of the ground. It doesn't tell us anything about the quality of the thing that he offered from the ground. It appears to have been just an offering. He just made some sort of offering to the Lord. But notice the difference with Abel's offering. There's more detail given about his, and there is even details given about the quality of the offering which is given. Notice, it's not just anything. Abel did not just offer any animal which was under his care. He offered the firstborn of his flock and their fat. The fat was the choicest portion of the animal. He took the best of his animals, and then he took the best part of the best of his animals, and he said, "This is what I will give to the Lord." He said, "In worship, out of faith, I will give my best to the Lord." And that is not what Cain did. Now, this is the first great distinction between Cain and Abel, that they offer to the Lord very different worship. Now, it's very important for us to take a moment to reflect on a little bit more about this distinction. Notice, this is the distinction between the seed of the woman on the one hand and the seed of the serpent on the other. Notice, the distinction is not with regard to whether or not they worship. Notice, both Cain and Abel worship. So that means the distinction is not simply, I give to God some form of worship. That does not distinguish you as being a part of the seed of the woman rather than being a part of the seed of the serpent. Cain recognizes that God ought to have worship, and he gives God worship. Both worship, but the distinction, the difference between the two of them is not in the fact that they worship, but it's rather in the quality and how they worship. The believing heart, the heart that worships God by faith, recognizes that God deserves our entire lives. And the believing heart, the heart of the seed of the woman, recognizes that God deserves our best. Think of David, as we've been thinking about this virus that's going through the entire world. And I'd mentioned the sin with his census. If you remember the way that David ends up offering a sacrifice that stays the hand of God, which shows his mercy, he has the opportunity to offer God a sacrifice which would have been free for him. And he says, far be it from me, I will not offer to the Lord something that costs me nothing. So he pays the full price for a sacrifice in order to give the best to God. This is the distinction between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Not that they worship, but rather how they worship. And so, brothers and sisters, this is a very important thing for all of us to consider. You being here, whether you're here in person or whether you are online, does not mean that you are, by that very fact, a part of the seed of the woman. You have to ask yourself, how do you worship? When you come to church, when you log in for this sort of thing, when you sit yourself under the preaching of God's word, is your mind wandering? Do you not really care about the things of God? Do you recognize perhaps that it's good for you to be in church, that of course, you know, God would like for you to be in church? And so you're willing to do those sorts of things, but your heart is not in it. If that is you, you are much more like Cain than you are like Abel. You see, Abel, out of a heart of faith, said, I will give to God the best of all that I have. And it's because of that, that because he worships by faith, then that he is accepted. And notice as well, there's a very telling response that Cain gives. When Cain learns that he is not accepted by God, he becomes very, very indignant. He becomes very, very angry. It's a strange response if you think about it. Why, if God himself is so much greater than us, if he transcends everything that's in this world, why is it then that Cain can't recognize God's greatness and recognize that God has a right to be worshipped any way that he so chooses? And if God is displeased with Cain's worship, why could Cain not simply humble himself and say, oh Lord, you are great and mighty. I am even blessed even to be able to worship you. How is it that you will want to be worshipped by me? Where am I at fault? Show me that I might worship you the way, in a way that's pleasing to you. That's not the way Cain responds. He rather responds in anger. And this is often the case with those who worship in such a way that they believe, like Cain, that they think that when they come to church, it means that God owes them. They are surprised when they are not blessed. Lord, don't you see all the things that I do for you? How is it then that you could take away this job from me? How is it then that I could be going through such a difficult time that I can have these relatives sick? How is it that you could do all these things to me? Don't you know I have served you so faithfully? And you can become then angry with God. This is the way that Cain responds. Lord, don't you see I have brought you a sacrifice? I am one who's worshiping you. How could you possibly not accept me in my worship? You see, brothers and sisters, if you are here and you think that God owes you because of your faithfulness to him or your supposed faithfulness, you see, once again, you are very much like Cain and not like Abel. The heart of faith is exactly the opposite. The heart of faith says, oh Lord, I recognize that the worship that I give to you is so far below what you deserve. And I am even in awe that you would even consider blessing me. Oh Lord, if there is somewhere where I'm at fault, show me where I'm at fault, that I might give to you the worship that is due to your name. The seed of the serpent is indignant that God would not bless. The seed of the woman is amazed that God would even consider it. That is the main difference between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. both worship, but they worship differently. And so God then, in his mercy, even gives Cain a great warning. In verses 6 and 7, there's this dialogue after this first sin is committed by Cain. He doesn't have a heart of faith. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fell? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" That's to say, your worship was not in accordance with good actions. You weren't acting correctly. "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Sin lies at the door if you do not do well. If you will not repent and give to God the true worship that is due to your name, recognize that sin lies at the door. Now, this is a very difficult verse. There are a number of ideas about the way this verse should be interpreted. But I think that, and the reason is because it seems that sin is being personified here. Sin is here being treated as something which can crouch down and even appear to attack a person. And I think the reason for this is because sin here is a personification of Satan. Notice that just like in the garden, there was this temptation from outside of Adam and Eve, the serpent which had come in to tempt them. So here now it is with Cain. There is sin which is crouching at the door, and its desire is to conquer Cain. But this is something that Cain ought to rule over, just as Eve and Adam in the garden should have ruled over the serpent, as they were to be king and queen of all of creation. They were to have dominion over all of the beasts of the field. And yet they did not rule over the serpent, but succumbed to it. Now here, there is sin which is crouching at the door, and its desire is for Cain. Cain is about to go the way of Adam and Eve. He's about to commit a sin, which is in some ways corresponding to the sin which his first parents committed. And so we have this great temptation. Now, once again, this is a distinction between those who are of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. How you respond to temptation says a lot about you. When you receive a warning from God, from the word of God, do you flee from evil, from sin? Do you flee to Christ? Or does sin rule over you? This is something that is common throughout all those who are called the seed of the serpent. The reason why the seed of the serpent is called the seed of the serpent is not because they are born from the serpent, but because they are ruled by him. Nobody here has been born from the spiritual being called Satan. But all of those who act under his power are said to be his children. This is what we saw again in 1 John 3, which we read earlier. All those who sin are children of the devil. They are under him if they are under his power. And this is what happens with Cain. Sin is lying at the door. Its desire is for you. And sin rules over Cain. And because of that, he is under the power of the evil one, which is what the scriptures say is true of the entire world. The entire world is under the power of the evil one unless you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And rather than be in Satan, there is a transfer. You can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And so then we have, this leads then to the second sin, which is the very first murder. Notice the escalation of sin. Cain brings an offering that is not accepted, and then he is jealous of his brother, the blessing that God has on him, and there is this murder. The very first act where the seed of the serpent persecutes and kills the seed of the woman. And by no means the last. This is, continues to happen every single day and will continue to happen until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 is a record of the act itself. Cain speaks to Abel deceitfully. His sin is not just by accident. It is a premeditated murder. He lures his brother into the field and then kills him. And then just like in Genesis chapter 3, so now in Genesis chapter 4, after the sin is committed, there is an investigation by God. Notice it begins in verse 9. There is this dialogue between Cain and God. And God asks a question, just like in Genesis chapter 3, not so much to learn the answer, God knows all things, but rather to teach us something about himself and to show the way that he is just. Notice, God asks Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And Cain responds, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, you remember that when Adam was questioned, have you eaten of the tree of which I had commanded you not to eat? Adam did not dare to lie directly to God. He could not face him with the full truth, but he did not dare utter a direct lie to God's face, as Cain is doing here. I do not know where my brother is, but yet he knows that his brother is lying in the ground. And then he says something interesting, am I my brother's keeper? Which, in some ways, it could be true that he's not his brother's keeper. He's not like a shepherd who is to keep his brother like a sheep. But he is the firstborn. And so in a very real sense, he does have the responsibility to protect his brother. It is his charge to see that his brother is safe. This is the same thing that happens with Joseph, why Reuben is so upset that Joseph was sold, is because he knows it's on his head as the firstborn, that he is the one who will lose the blessing, and it is he who will be chastised by his father later on in Genesis. The firstborn does have some kind of responsibility to the younger brothers in the family. And Cain says, I don't know where my brother is. And you know what? I don't think I have to act like a firstborn towards him. I'm not a keeper of my brother. And so we see the escalation of sin, that where Adam and Eve committed a sin, which was only immoral because God had said, do not eat of this tree. It wasn't immoral to eat from a tree, except for that God had said it. Cain now commits a sin which is worse. Outwardly, he commits murder. And when questioned about it, he lies. He lies directly to God's face. He is hardened by God. And then even we see the hardening continues. God curses him in verses 10 through 12. He casts him out from not just the Garden of Eden, but then from the region of Eden, as we'll see a bit later. He is driven further away. He's to be a wanderer on the earth. And Cain laments what's happened to him. But notice, he doesn't lament his sin at all. He only laments what happens to him because of his sin. This is another thing that we commonly see in the seed of the serpent. You can be very many people who are evil and who are under the power of Satan. They can seem to be very upset for sin, but they're not so much upset for the sin because they have committed it and it's an evil thing, but they're upset because they've been found out and now they bear the effects and the consequences of the sin which they have committed. Now, this can lead to very extreme responses. It can lead to tears on the behalf of the person that commits the sin. But we always need to be able to distinguish between these two things. Are these tears because the prospect of, say, if it's something serious like jail or execution is fearful to the person? That can cause a lot of people to cry or to have an emotional response. Or is it because the sin itself is seen to be an evil and there is a repentance from it in turning to God? It is not sufficient even to feel badly for the sin if the feeling bad for the sin is only with regard to the consequences of the sin. Remember, Judas himself felt bad that he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, but he had no true repentance. It led him to kill himself. And so with Cain, there is no true repentance. This is the escalation. Notice as well, as I mentioned, just as with Adam and Eve, there are a lot of parallels between Genesis 3 and 4. Just as with Adam and Eve, the result of the sin, the execution of judgment, means exile further away from the presence of God. So too it is with Cain. He is exiled further away from the presence of God. He is exiled to a place east of Eden. Now, Eden would have been a region, it appears, because Cain and Abel still lived in Eden. They were exiled because Cain himself, it says in the text, was exiled to the east of Eden. So there was then in the region of Eden a particular garden which would have been like the Holy of Holies. And it's that place that no one could enter because the cherubim were guarding the way back there. And so with each sin, people, the humanity, is being driven out further and further away from the presence of God. With Adam and Eve, their first sin, they're driven out away from the Holy of Holies in the Garden of Eden. With Cain's sin, he is driven out away from the holy place and is now even east of the Garden of Eden. And this is the way that sin works. You go from bad to worse. If you are not in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a continual hardening in your heart. There is a worsening as you go from sin to sin and you go further away from the presence of God. Now, what's another thing that's very interesting is that Cain was told that he is to be a wanderer on the earth. The city Nod that he is exiled to, the land of Nod, itself is a land that's called wandering. That's what the word means in the original language. And when he has a son, rather than wandering, he builds a city. He tries to provide for himself the stability and the security which God did not grant to him. He tries to bring about his own salvation through his own actions, which is the same thing that we'll see much later that the people do in Genesis chapter 11 with the building of the Tower of Babel. Cain is the first city builder who tries to build himself a city in order to provide his own stability apart from the place where God has chosen to dwell. And so this is the picture of the exile of Cain, the very first sin that happens after the sin that in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, the fall. Notice then there is a great escalation of sin with Lamech. We have the genealogy of Lamech given in verses 18 through 22, and then the song that Lamech writes in verses 23 and 24. Notice in verses 18 through 22, we have this genealogy, which emphasizes more than anything else the cultural advancements that the seed of the serpent is able to produce in the world, that they're able to contribute to the world. Now, these are a number of things which in themselves are not bad. There are tents, livestock, music, the harp and the flute, craftsmen who are able to work with bronze and iron. All these things come from the seed of the serpent. And we see the same thing happening in our own day. We ought not to think that those who are unbelievers can contribute nothing to the cultural progress of society. But we also must recognize that just because there is cultural progress, this does not mean an increase in righteousness. I think this is one thing that Moses is trying to emphasize here. These advancements came from those who were wicked and evil. It came from the seed of the serpent. And we are not to confuse cultural advancements with righteousness, which we see predominantly and emphatically in Lamech himself and in his song. Notice, he himself takes two wives. This is contrary to the pattern of marriage which God had set out in at the end of Genesis chapter 2, the very first polygamist, which was a sin. And then we see another difference where he has gone much past Cain in his sin, much past just being a murderer. He says, "For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Here there is a great progression in sin. Adam, when he sins, is apologetic. He bows the knee to God's judgment. He believes in the promise which comes to him. When Cain sins, he sins defiantly against God. But when Lamech sins, he does it boastfully. He boasts before others about the sins which he has committed. He doesn't just commit it, and he even scoffs at any thought of retribution. God himself told Cain that he would provide protection for Lamech. For Cain, there would be whoever attacks Cain, God will avenge it sevenfold. Lamech says, "I will take my vengeance into my own hands. And if God was going to avenge Cain sevenfold, I will avenge myself 77-fold. I have a greater power than God to avenge anyone who would do me wrong. I am in control of all that I do. I will boast as I murder anyone who does anything against me." This is the full hardening of sin. It begins with Adam and Eve disobeying a simple command from God. It then progresses to Cain murdering his brother. And it leads to people being completely hardened when they will do anything to anyone in order to have all the things that they want. Now, it's a very depressing picture in Genesis chapter 4 of the decline of man as they get pushed further and further away from God and as sin escalates more and more. And this is the important thing that you have to recognize. This is true for all of those who are not in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the state of the entire world, except for those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are part of the seed of the woman. Now, again, as I mentioned in my opening prayer, this is something that people often don't want to face up to. Why are there so many bad things that happen in the world? It's not just because there are some random bad people out there and they're small in number. It's because the entire world is under the power of the evil one, except for the advancement of the gospel. There is no other true religion. There is no other source of righteousness. Atheism does not produce it. Any Eastern religion does not produce it. Everything is under the power of the evil one, going from bad to worse and eventually leading to death, except that you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The entire world is under the power of the evil one. And we get a little bit of a hint, though, that even though the world is under the power of the evil one, yet God has not left himself without a remnant in the world. That's what we see in verses 25 and 26, which is really a preview of chapter 5, where we see that there, in contrast to the seed of the serpent, there is in fact a seed of the woman that God has always preserved. And notice, just like the distinction between Cain and Abel was in how they worship, so too the one thing that is said of this group of those who are born from Seth is that they are those who call upon the name of the Lord. Here we have the introduction to the true worshipers of God. This is always to be the characterization of the seed of the woman. Are you a true worshiper of God? This is the dividing line that's given, that Moses gives. There are two kinds of people, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And the only two of the seed of the woman who are introduced are characterized by exactly the same thing. They believe in God and they worship him accordingly. This is what you need to ask yourselves, brothers and sisters. Do you worship God in spirit and in truth? For all of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is how it manifests itself. There's a recognition of all the things that God has done for us in his Son. And there is a heartfelt desire to worship him because of it. May God grant that all of us would be true worshipers of God by his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, how would you thank you for your word, even when it speaks to us of difficult things, even when it shows us our own sin, even when it shows us through the law, as in a mirror, the contents of our heart. Lord, it can be difficult for us to look at this mirror and to accept what we see, but Lord, we must. How we ask and pray that you would grant us humble hearts to submit to the things that are in your word, to recognize the reality of sin, and Lord, to put it to death, that we would strive to live lives that are godly, and particularly in the area of worship. Lord, how we confess to you that we so often do not give to you the worship that is due to your name. We so often give to you, Lord, such small and insignificant worship, as our minds wander and this and that, Lord, and we know, Lord, we have a great and wonderful Savior who has done so much for us. How we ask that you would forgive us for this, O Lord, that you would be merciful to us and enable us by your Spirit to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.